once again, welcome to Van Dyke Church. Welcome to all of you who are watching online right now. Everybody in the house, go crazy for everybody online right now. Come on. We love you guys. We know that you're watching here locally as well as around the country and around the world. We love hearing from you. So glad you are with us. And we're in part five of Life at Its Best. Everybody say, life at its best. Yeah, we're simply discovering what life at its best is all about by this study in Philippians, Paul's letter to the Christians in Philippi, the city in Greece. And he was writing them from house arrest to encourage them about what life really is all about and how to live it to its fullest. I mean, life at its absolute best. And we understand that these four principles are what that's about: a life of love, a life of influence, a life of freedom, and a life of enjoyment that this letter illustrates. And we find ourselves this particular weekend at Philippians chapter 3. So if you've got a Bible, open it up. There's one in the seat near you, phone, tablet, whatever you're using. I personally have it all memorized, so I'm good. Philippians is in the New Testament. That's the second part of the Bible: Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts, Romans. Keep on going. 1st, 2nd Corinthians, then you get to the little letters: Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians. All right, Philippians chapter 3 is where we find ourselves. Whatever happens, my dear brothers and sisters, rejoice in the Lord. Now just stop right there. That's a rather interesting statement to hear in a week like this. Whatever happens, my dear brothers and sisters, rejoice in the Lord. I never get tired of telling you these things, and I do it to safeguard your faith. And now it's going to get weird. Hang on. Watch out for those dogs. Now, Paul's not a dog hater. Not talking about pit bulls or German shit. No. Watch out for those dogs, those people who do evil, those mutilators who say you must be circumcised to be saved. For we who worship by the Spirit of God are the ones who are truly circumcised. Now, just time out. I know that may be pegging some weirdness meters for some of you guys, but understand, this whole talk about circumcision, yes, Paul obviously is referencing, as an ancient Jew, the actual act of circumcision in its physical reality, but it's a symbolic word when a Jewish ear is hearing that. This ancient Jewish audience, when they would have heard that, they would have automatically saw that as symbolic of all the Jewish rituals, all the Jewish law codes, all the sacrificial regulations and the sacrificial worship practices, all those things that they did externally, all those achievements, all those efforts, all that they did to try and get right with God, please God, somehow atone for their sins through their human efforts and sacrificial practices. And just kind of circumcision was code word for that because it was the external marker of a Jewish person. All right, so again, you know, watch out for that. He says in verse 3, for we who worship by the Spirit of God are the ones who are truly circumcised. And what he meant by that, he would explain elsewhere in his writings, we have a circumcision of the heart. It's like an opening of the Spirit, okay? So we're the ones who are truly circumcised. We rely on what Christ Jesus has done for us. We put no confidence in human effort, though I could have confidence in my own effort if anybody could. Indeed, if others have reason for confidence in their own efforts, I have even more. So what he's about to do here, kind of in a mocking yet even tragic way, is he's about to give his pedigree, his resume. He's about to tell you his credentials. What he's about to say is, listen, you know, if you want to talk about human effort, human achievement, you want to talk about external markers and filling in the check boxes to get right with God? Well, I'm at the head of the class. No one beats me. I get number one. Give me the blue ribbon right now. All right? And then he goes on to talk about that. He says, I was circumcised when I was 8 days old. I'm a pure-blooded citizen of Israel, and I'm a member of the tribe of Benjamin, a real Hebrew if there ever was one. I was a member of the Pharisees who demand the strictest obedience to the Jewish law. I was so zealous that I harshly persecuted the church even. And as for righteousness, I obeyed the law without fault. Then he switches gears. Now, I once thought all these things were valuable. But now, Oh, now I consider them worthless because of what Christ has done. Yes, everything else is worthless when compared with the infinite value of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. For his sake, I've discarded everything else, counting it all as garbage, so that I could gain Christ and become one with him. I no longer count on my own righteousness through obeying the law. Rather, I become righteous through faith in Christ. For God's way of making us right with himself depends on faith. Now just hit the pause button right there. You know, what he's describing here is basically three different choices. And there are three different choices that you and I make today about how we live our life to its best and fullest, or how we live life imprisoned or in doubt or in fear. And these three choices are game changers depending on how you decide. All right, this is what he's talking about. Is your life about religiosity or relationship? Because this is what it comes to, religiosity versus relationship. Now, Paul is saying, clearly, I understood how to do the religiosity route. I had religion down. You know, I mean, I was more religious than anybody else. In fact, you know, this is where it kind of hits home to me, you know, as pastor, like, quote unquote, most religious guy in the room. And those of you who've been veteran Christ followers for many years, maybe decades, you know, we can fall into religion. We can fall into this religiosity stuff very well. We can become kind of Pharisees, kind of legalistic and judgmental and hypocritical and counting on our religious efforts. You know, look how much, you know, I do. Look how much I give. Look how much I serve. And, you know, look at me. That's religiosity. You know, all the human-based efforts at getting life to work and getting God to try to love us. He said, now, I've traded all that religiosity in for a relationship. You understand, God was never interested in religiosity. All he ever wanted was relationship. He communicated that constantly through the Old Testament. He says, I'm sick and tired of all these sacrifices. I'm sick and tired of all this external show. I'm sick and tired of all this stuff. You know, you come and you burn the bull on the sacrificial altar, and then you go Monday through Friday and do it. I'm tired of all this religiosity, God says. The only thing I wanted, the reason I created you, the reason that I brought you into being was so that we could enjoy this rich, wholesome, fulfilling, powerful relationship with each other. And that we would experience that. And that we would find great power and strength and wisdom and joy in that relationship with God. And this is why God, therefore, sent his Son to end all sacrifices, to be the final, perfect, total, ultimate sacrifice on the cross. He sent his Son to say, here, I want to be in real life. I came so you could see, touch, feel, know me in Jesus Christ of Nazareth, all the divinity wrapped in humanity, so that you could know all I'm out for is a relationship with you. Not some sense of slavish, fear-filled, religious devotion. And this is the clear choice that Paul is drawing these stark lines of contrast about. You can have religiosity or relationship. It's also about resume versus reality. Now, you know, whenever we hire folks around here, and some of you, you know, do a lot of hiring as well, and you get these resumes sometimes. I mean, sometimes, you know, we see resumes here, and I look at it, I'm like, they know that they're giving this to a church, right? And you know, we do background checks, right? I mean, you know, there's a difference sometimes between the resume and the reality, amen? And here's what Paul is saying. Paul is saying, you want my resume? Here's my resume. I mean, I have the best resume of any religious person in the world. I have the best resume of anybody who says they're living life the right way. But the reality is, Paul says, it's garbage. Paul's basically saying, listen, I messed up. You want to know the truth? You're messed up. I'm messed up. We're all in need of the saving grace of Jesus Christ, so we become works in progress in his name as he deals with our mess. Amen? I mean, my goodness, we can really present the resume, can't we? In fact, that's what this kind of third choice is all about. Reputation versus righteousness. I mean, reputation is all about how we're known externally. What's that person's reputation? Not about their inner character, but what's their reputation? What do people say about them? How do they present well? And Christians, we've really learned the game of presenting well, haven't we? We can really polish the reputation. And we can posture and pose and pretend and wear masks. And often church is not this place of transparent authenticity. Church is a place where people come to hide more often than heal. And it's a tragedy. Because it's not about our reputation. It's about our righteousness. And be very clear about this. Paul is saying there's a difference between self-righteousness. Like, all I'm trying to do, look at how holier than thou I am. Look at how spiritual I am. You know, it's not about self-righteousness. It's about surrendering and giving up and just saying, I am righteous only in Christ. I'm not good. You're not good. But Jesus Christ is good enough for all of us. Amen? And it's his righteousness that covers me. I am, as the Bible says, robed in the righteousness of Christ. Christ makes me right and in alignment with God, not my own efforts. And so we can choose our own reputation that we try and polish, or admit we're just messes in need of Jesus, and we experience his righteousness that's given to us. Amen? Now, this is what Paul is describing all through this passage that I just finished reading. But what I want to do is I want to share that passage with you in a different translation. It's called the Message Bible. And it sounds a little bit different. All right, so check this out. Yes, all the things I once thought were so important are gone from my life compared to the high privilege of knowing Christ Jesus as my master firsthand. Everything I once thought I had going for me is insignificant dog dung. Now hang in there, okay? I've dumped it all in the trash so that I could embrace Christ and be embraced by him. I didn't want some petty, inferior brand of righteousness that comes from keeping a list of rules. When I could get the real thing, the robust kind that comes from trusting Christ, God's righteousness. Now, let me go back because some of you probably didn't hear anything past dog dung. Now, Eugene Peterson, who translated and paraphrased the Message Bible, actually was much more literalistic when he said dog dung than the New Living Translation Committee, which wrote garbage. All my resume, all my pedigree was garbage. No, because the actual Greek word is skubala. Everyone say skubala. You just cussed in church. Did you know that? See, because even dog dung's kind of a polite translation. Do I really need to give you the exact? Yeah. Then I'll probably get in trouble. You know. Yeah. Oh, you. And evil's saying, yeah, go for it. All right. You're bad. Don't encourage me. Don't encourage me, all right? You big boys and girls, you get what it means. So what Paul is basically saying here is, listen, do I want a real relationship with Jesus Christ, or do I want fill in the blank? It's a choice that Paul made. It's a choice that we get to make as well. It's a choice regarding all of this, religiosity versus relationship, resume versus reality, and reputation versus righteousness. And how many of us try and attempt to do life with others and with God by simply external religiosity, trying to look good on a resume, and trying to polish some reputation? When on the inside, it's like dry rot or hollowness or emptiness. In fact, Jesus was pretty clear about this. He says, he looked at the Pharisees, like the guys who like Paul were. He says, you guys are like whitewashed tombs, but inside it's a rotting, stinking grave. Too bad Jesus was never really direct. He was just so politically correct. All right, so when we look at this, here's what I want us to understand. It all is aiming toward a certain bottom line. He's getting to where the application point is. And what Paul's about to do here is show us three incredible realities, three unmistakable truths that are game changers for your life right now. Game changers. And those are found in verses 10 through 11, where all this is heading. Because he's gone through all of this, and what he says in 10 through 11 is this: I want to know Christ. Now, before I move on with that, when he says, I want to know Christ, what he's saying there is not, I want to know about Christ, I want to have knowledge of Christ, I want to know the theological facts about Christ. No, I want to know Christ. I want to be in a personal relationship with Christ. I want an intimate relationship with Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior. I want to know Christ and experience the mighty power that raised him from the dead. I want to suffer with him, sharing in his death, so that one way or another, I will experience the resurrection from the dead. Now, check out what he's doing there. He is helping us understand what knowing Christ is all about. So let's unpack those three realities. Knowing Christ equals resurrection power. Now, say that with me. Knowing Christ equals resurrection power. This is what he's describing here. I want to know Christ and experience the mighty power that raised him from the dead. And to put this in clearest terms, I should have added the word knowing Christ equals resurrection power today, now, in this moment, in this life, before eternity. Because what we're promised here, as well as in Ephesians 1:19 and elsewhere in the scripture, is that when we surrender to Jesus Christ, when we bow our knee to him and accept the work he's done on the cross for us to have our sins forgiven, create right relationship with our Father God, when that happens, we are permanently indwelled by the Holy Spirit, the very presence of God, and we get resurrection power now. The same power that raised a man from the tomb can be yours. This is what's so crazy and wild about this. And when we have that Holy Spirit power in us each day between now and that day when we will see Jesus, we know that as we cooperate with the Holy Spirit, as we open that aperture through which the Holy Spirit can work and express himself in and through us, we get to experience resurrection power now. Now understand, that means that in a very practical application, you need to ask yourself, what in my life needs new life, needs resurrection power? Does my marriage need new life? Does my financial situation need new life? How about one of my prodigal children? Does there need to be a rebirth, a resurrection, a new life there? What about my physical health? My body, where does there need to be resurrection power in my body? And you just kind of keep on doing that self-diagnostic work in your life. Where right now, just in this very moment, where do you need God to show up in your life in a big way? With whom and in what circumstances? Because as we bow the knee to Jesus Christ and begin to experience that indwelling of the Holy Spirit, we begin to experience what that resurrection power expressed looks like and feels like. It's not like a light switch. It's more like a rheostat dimmer. The more we learn, the more we cooperate, the more we're moving in his Spirit, the more that we're moving in that direction. Amen? Amen. Now, knowing Christ does not only equal resurrection power, but check this out. Knowing Christ equals resurrection perspective. Say this with me. Knowing Christ equals resurrection perspective. Because it's not about just having a power for today. It's about having a new perspective for today. You know, to be honest, a lot of us have really stinking perspectives. The lens through which we see life, the orientation through which we, you know, view life, the filters that we have about life, and what we speak into life and speak into other people, it's no wonder we experience some misery or anger or jealousy or pride or bitterness. Our perspective gets really messed up sometimes, either out of jealousy or envy or out of misunderstanding or hurt or pain. I mean, So often, because of the external circuit, the nicks and dings of life that are just inevitable, they create this cynicism, this jadedness about us. And our perspective just gets out of whack. And not just bad stuff, but even really good stuff that's happening to us, it can puff us up. You know, we can lose our humility. We can let pride take over. And that just totally messes up our perspective about life and ourselves. And what Paul's talking about here is a resurrection perspective. Notice how he puts it. Again, verse 10. I want to know Christ and experience the mighty power that raised him from the dead, resurrection power. I want to suffer with him, sharing in his death. Now, as soon as we hear those words, and Paul unpacks that particular reality throughout his letters, we as modern Western, 21st century people run screaming for the hills. We want to just like take an X-Acto knife and take that out of our Bibles. No, I only want to know what's going to make me prosper. Pastor Matthew, can you just be a prosperity preacher? Can you just be like a televangelist, okay? Oh, I only want to know what's going to enhance my comfort zone. I only want to know what's going to make life more convenient for me. See, Paul had this deeper, more powerful, more penetrating perspective about life because he understood that life in all its fullness embraces even the inevitable suffering that we experience and the people around us experience because Jesus said, John 16:33, in this world you will have trials and sorrows. Wake up. It's a broken world. But take heart, remember, for I've overcome this world. And what this resurrection perspective is about is saying that even in the midst of suffering, even in the midst of hurt and pain, God can redeem that suffering. God can use that pain. God can work even in the midst of darkness when I understand that there's a light shining in me and I can allow that suffering to be redemptive in my life and for other people's lives around me. And we see that most powerfully in people's testimonies who have been through suffering and emerge from that an even stronger, more capable, more powerful person than they ever were before the suffering even happened. Amen? It's because they were able to have a resurrection perspective that redeemed that suffering. And that's spiritual depth and peace beyond your wildest imagination. In fact, Paul experienced that. He had been beaten, shipwrecked, stoned, left for dead, in prison, thrown in a dungeon, whipped with wooden rods. And what did he say? Rejoice, Lord, always. And again, I say rejoice. He wasn't happy about it, but he had a joy that could never be stolen from him because he had a resurrection perspective. And he knew that it could all be used for the glory of Jesus Christ and to bring other people into a saving relationship with Christ. And if you ever want to discover peace in the midst of chaos in your life, you have to allow a resurrection perspective to eclipse the shallow perspective we have about life. And so not only does knowing Christ equal, therefore, resurrection power for today and resurrection perspective for today, but here's the icing on the cake, okay? Here's the really good part. Knowing Christ equals resurrection promise. Say that with me. Knowing Christ equals resurrection promise. Now, let me read that whole section. I want to know Christ and experience the mighty power that raised him from the dead. I want to suffer with him, sharing in his death, so that one way or another I will experience the resurrection from the dead. What Paul is proclaiming and declaring here is that because I am in Christ, because I have bowed the knee, because I have surrendered to him, not only do I have power and perspective for today, but I've got a promise of my eternity in heaven for tomorrow. And I have no doubt about it. I have total assurance about it. I don't have to wonder about it. I have confidence in who I am and in whose I am. And all of that, that power and that perspective and that promise made Paul very countercultural. And the call to Christianity is not really a call to comfort or convenience. It's a call to countercultural living. In the midst of this very shallow culture, we are called to be these rebels in this revolution of love in this culture that's about grace and truth together, bringing a light to the darkness in which we live. And I'm so glad that I know Christ and that I get to experience the increasing level of resurrection power as I cooperate with the Holy Spirit in the middle of my mess. And I'm grateful for resurrection perspective more and more each day. And I need more and more each day, just ask my wife. And I look forward to my resurrection promise. I don't have to wonder or doubt or think, am I God? I know I'm going to heaven. I have that assurance in my soul. And I want you to have that. I want you to know Christ. I want resurrection power for you. I want resurrection perspective for you. I want resurrection promise secured in your heart as well. I want that for you. And you can know Christ, and you can know him today. And you don't have to wonder. You don't have to, well, how do I live life at its best? How do I know I have resurrection? How do I? You see, if you were to die today, before your head hits the pillow tonight, would you go to heaven? And not only that, but are you living with resurrection power and perspective today? Is your life a transforming experience today, even if it's three steps forward, two steps back, but you're moving forward with Jesus Christ and people around you are experiencing that? And if you said, well, I think, I hope, I guess I'm going to heaven. Well, there's nothing in here about baseless hopes or wild assumptions or pipe dreams. It's about assurance. Not because of cocky arrogance, but because of confidence in what Christ has done. Remember what Paul said? Not in my own human effort. Which is why some of you might say, well, gosh, Pastor, I'm not perfect, but I'm not a bank robber or murderer. I'm trying. Stop trying. Remember? It's scubala. Stop trying. See, we don't do good things in order to be seen as good and accepted by God. We are made righteous and acceptable by God through Jesus Christ, and as a response to that, we want to do good things out of a joyful overflow, not out of some slavish fear of trying to check off boxes to try and get right. It comes out of joy, not out of fearful obedience. Now, some of you might say, you know, I've been in church for a while. I think I got this. If I just say, I believe that Jesus was the Son of God, I believe that he was the only perfect, sinless person who ever lived, who could be the sacrifice for all of humanity's sins. And I do believe he died on the cross for the forgiveness of all humanity's sins. I do believe he was resurrected from the grave to demonstrate that he had the power to make good on that promise. I do believe that he ascended to heaven. I do believe he's coming back again someday. I do believe he's going to fully establish the kingdom of God. I do. If you get all the belief boxes checked off, you're good to go, right? Well, congratulations, because the Bible says that the demons actually have really good belief system. They've got great theology in the one true living God, but they tremble because they know they're not going to heaven. See, here's the difference between someone who believes all the right theological facts in their head with no assurance and someone with total assurance. It's just that simple. It's saying, I surrender to the reality of those truths with my whole life, my heart and soul. I repent of my sins. I turn myself over to Jesus. His work on the cross is sufficient for me. He's accomplished it all for me. And so I take his hand and I walk with him and dwell by the power of the Holy Spirit. And I know that even if I stumble and fall, I know he'll pick me up, brush me off, love me, send me on, and give me more power for that day. And I want you to know Jesus. I want you to have that and experience that in your life. It's a great adventure. And so in just a moment, I'm going to give you an opportunity to respond to the invitation that Jesus Christ is giving you right now. To repent of sins, die to old self, receive total forgiveness of sins, and new life in Jesus Christ. To really know him and move forward with him. And in just a moment, when I invite you into that, I'm going to give you an opportunity to respond to that by raising your hand. Now, why do I ask you to raise your hand? Well, Scripture says that we are not ashamed of the gospel. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so. And not because we want to tap you to single you out or take you someplace, but simply like hundreds of others in the past few months alone, here and online as well, we just want to rejoice with you. It's a moment of rejoicing that you surrender to Christ as Lord and Savior and you gain that assurance and you shed those sins and you experience his forgiveness out of your repentance. It's joyful. And if you've never heard this good news before, this day is for you. If maybe you've never really fully understood this before, but it's clearer now, this day is for you. Or maybe you're sitting there going, well, I don't know, did I? I think today is your day of salvation. Put the stake in the ground, draw the line in the sand. And so if you are needing this assurance, and if you are needing to surrender to Jesus Christ, if you want to know Jesus Christ and you have not done this before, and you want to claim that forgiveness and enter into that joyful relationship with Christ, then wherever you are right now, go ahead and hold up your hand and keep it up. And keep it up strong and straight. There's one. God bless you. God sees you and knows you, and He's celebrating. There's one. There's two. God knows you. He's celebrating. He knows exactly who you are and what your situation is. There's two. Online, you can indicate that as well. Go ahead and do that. Just want to celebrate with you. Just don't want to rush this moment. Does anybody else want to go ahead and say, yes, this is my day. This is my day of salvation. I want to experience that. Put your hands down, and again, online, you can indicate that as well. You join the six from the earlier service today as well, and we rejoice over that, and just rejoice over what God's doing in this place. Amen? And so what I want us to do is to go ahead and stand. And we're going to say a prayer together over what God is doing in this place as people are coming to know Him. Now, after that, if you raised your hand, go out immediately to the lobby, to the table under the big yes banner, and get a gift bag we have for you. Please, it's free. You don't get stuck at the table, little or as long as you want to stay there. But get that gift online. Give us the indication as well, and we will send you that gift bag. Now also, when I release you after we're about to pray here, in the far corners of the altar, some of our healing prayer partners will be there. If you want to hang around for a few moments and approach them, and say, here's where I need healing, body, mind, spirit, they will pray over you and release you. The Bible instructs us to seek them out to do that. So do that when we close here. All right, let's bow our heads together. Let's all repeat this. Say, dear Father, thank you for loving me, even though at times I've been unlovable. But I know you gave your son Jesus Christ for me, to live for me, to die for me, to live again for me. And I want to know Christ, His resurrection power, His resurrection perspective, and His resurrection promise. So I repent of my sins. I receive His forgiveness from the cross, the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, and I will follow Jesus all the days of my life. He is my Lord, my Savior. And even when I stumble and fall, I trust Jesus Christ to pick me up. In Jesus' name. And all of God's people said, those two of you, welcome to the kingdom of heaven. Great. Doesn't get any better than that. I love you guys.